Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked, and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following, and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which translated means Peter. The next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? Now you will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Please take a seat.
Join me in prayer, please. Father, we thank you for the privilege of having your word. Thank you, Lord, that it reveals to us the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we see so many wonderful things about him here and about these first followers. Open our eyes to behold wonderful things. Quicken our hearts, Lord, that we might be ready to share the news about our Savior with those around us. Save, Lord, those who are hearing these words today and who don't know Jesus. Lead them, Father, lead them to the Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Think about a time that you had something really good to share and you couldn't wait to share it. I remember when I was in fifth grade and in the city I grew up in, they had a fifth and sixth grade track meet, and I was on the little track team from our school, and our team ended up winning the track meet, the city track meet that day. And I, believe it or not, I had three ribbons that day, and I rode home on my bicycle. And I couldn't wait to show them to my family, tell my folks. I guess that was in the day where parents didn't go to all their kids' events. I don't know if they had so many babies at home they couldn't get to them or what. But I couldn't wait to get home and share it with my family. But I think of another time, some 28 years ago, 1976, August 28th, on that Saturday morning when God blessed us with our son, when David came into the world. And after he was born, I left the hospital, went down to get some breakfast at a local restaurant, and here I walked in and saw my former hockey coach. Hadn't seen him for years. And I said, "Hi, Jim. I'm a dad. I'm a father." He had never been a father, and he just kind of looked at me. But I would tell anybody in that restaurant. And I could sense, even I was beaming, I was glowing with the news, and I wanted to share it, that I had become a father, that I had a son. Well, here in the first chapter of John, we see men introduced to Jesus, and they couldn't wait to share it. They were going out and finding family members and friends. And this morning, in this text that was read, there's five of the first followers of Jesus. Four of them are mentioned. Four of them are mentioned by name, and we're going to look at them this morning. How they came to follow Christ. Lessons, therefore, for us in bringing others to Jesus. And encouragement for those who are seeking the Savior. Let's look at them. First of all, let's look at Andrew's story. Let's look at this follower, this disciple known as Andrew. Verse 35 says, the next day John, this is John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples. Two of the disciples of John the Baptist, one of them, we're told, in verse 40, was a man named Andrew. The other one of the two is not mentioned. It's almost unanimously agreed that the other one not mentioned is John the Apostle, who wrote this gospel. He never refers to himself by name. He simply says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And we believe that's the Apostle John who wrote, and that he was probably the other disciple here of John the Baptist who heard John say, "Behold, the Lamb of God." John the Baptist was a powerful preacher. We saw this in previous messages. He was always pointing people to Christ, away from himself and to the Lord Jesus. We saw last time there in verse 29, as John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's what John always did. He said, "I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness. I'm the voice of one pointing others to Jesus, to the Messiah." D.L. Moody, this uneducated man, uneducated, unlearned, never went to Bible college, never went to seminary, but one of the greatest evangelists known to the world. And D.L. Moody, they would get him to say, of all of his crusades and of all the people he led to the Lord, they'd sometimes try to pin him and they'd say, "Mr. Moody, who's the most influential person you ever led to the Lord? Or what's your greatest crusade you think you ever held?" He just shy away from those questions. And he'd get them talking and thinking about Jesus. That was Moody. Well, in verse 37, it says, two disciples heard John the Baptist speak when John saw Jesus coming. And he said, "Behold, there he is, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and look at, they followed Jesus. They turned from following John, and they followed Jesus. John had done his work. John had prepared them. John had been saying, "One is coming. One is coming, and when he comes, you follow him." Simple word, but their hearts had been prepared. The word had been spoken by John the Baptist and pointing them to Jesus. You see, the gospel is powerful. Romans 1:16 says it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's why it's so important that we, as a church, as believers, continue to stay focused on the gospel, not water it down, not apologize for it, not back away from it, but to preach the word as John the Baptist did. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And men followed him because of the word that went forth. Some of you here this morning were saved through the preaching of the word of God. Some of you have been saved because you came here and you heard the word and God impressed it on your hearts. Others of you heard Billy Graham. Others of you heard another preacher. But you heard the word and God impressed it on your heart, and you believed, and you were saved. By the way, how many of you, is that true of you in your salvation? Anybody here, you heard the gospel, you heard it at an evangelistic crusade, you heard it somewhere, and you were saved. Look at that. Hands all over. Sometimes that's how God does it. It's always through the word, but sometimes it's through a preacher. Whether it's someone standing up in front, or something you hear on the radio or the television through a personal witness. And so we need to share the word because we never know. We never know whose heart God has prepared for that moment to hear a word. John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Years ago, bicycling down a street in an English village, George Cutting, a Christian author, as he was bicycling, he passed by a certain cottage in this little English village, and he felt led to cry out, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And then he felt led to say it again, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he just pedaled on his bicycle. 6 months later, Mr. Cutting was evangelizing in that area, going from house to house, and he came to one cottage and asked the woman who came to the door if she was saved. And joyfully she said, "Oh yes, yes. 6 months ago I was in great distress in my soul and needed salvation. I was crying out to God for help. Then I heard a voice say, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.' And I said, 'Lord, what did you say?' And then the voice came again, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Because George Cutting had been sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And just that phrase, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And this woman whose heart God had prepared and made hungry, and she heard and she was saved. We never know, do we? John Wesley, great evangelist, one time was robbed. And Wesley didn't have a lot of money with him. All he had was some Christian literature and a few coins. And the bandit, no doubt, leaving kind of disgusted. And Wesley called out, "Stop, stop, I have something more to give you." And the robber was kind of surprised, and he came back and he said, "My friend, you may live to regret this sort of life. And if you ever do, here's something to remember. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." That's all he said. The thief ran away. Wesley prayed that his words, "The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin," that somehow that would bear fruit. It was years later. John Wesley was greeting people after a Sunday service when he was approached by a stranger. What a surprise to learn that this visitor was now a believer in Jesus Christ and a successful businessman, and he was the one who had robbed Wesley years before. And this man put out his hand and he said, "Mr. Wesley, I owe it all to you." And Wesley very quickly said, "Oh no, my friend, you don't owe it to me. You owe it to the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sin." See, we never know. We never know how God is going to use the word. And so here was John. And Andrew hears, Andrew and this unnamed disciple, perhaps John, the apostle, "Behold the Lamb of God." And they turn and they follow. They're ready to follow the power of the word. In verse 38 to 40, Jesus asks these two. He turns and he sees Andrew and this other following. He says to them, "What do you seek?" The first words of Jesus in the gospel. Maybe the first words Jesus spoke in his public ministry after his baptism. "What do you seek?" He's asking them, what do you really want? What do you really want? We might say, what do you want in life? What do you really want? That's a good question to ask people, by the way. In fact, Mark Cahill, in that little book I mentioned last Sunday, The One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven, and I recommend this book to you for encouragement and help in practical tips in witnessing. Mark Cahill says sometimes he'll ask people that question, "What do you really want in life?" Or he'll say it, "What are you going to do?" "What do you mean?" "Well, what are you going to do? What are you doing now?" "I'm in school." "What are you going to do after school?" "Well, I'll graduate." "What then?" "Well, I'll find a job." "What then?" "Well, I'll get married." "What then?" "Well, I'll have kids." "What then?" "Well, then I'll retire." "What then?" "Well, I guess I'll die." "What then?" Never thought about that. Jesus said, "What do you seek? What do you really want?" And notice what they said. They said, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" Now, that's really not an answer to the question. What are you seeking? But they said, "Lord, where are you staying?" They wanted to learn more. They wanted to investigate. They wanted to check this out. They wanted time with Jesus. And notice Jesus' gracious response. "Come and you will see. Come and you will see." To the one who sincerely is seeking, who sincerely wants to know more, Jesus says, come. 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 All through the Bible you find that. Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 2. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, but come. Matthew 11, 28, Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor. John 7, 37, if any man is thirsty, Jesus said, let him come to me and drink. Revelation 22, 17, let the one who is thirsty come. Jesus says, come and you will see. Come. And the one who comes with a sincere heart seeking, he will know. He will know. The Lord will reveal himself. John 7:17 says, if any man is willing to do his will, if any man comes with a sincere heart, really wanting to know the truth, God will reveal himself. You will seek me and find me when you seek for me with all your heart. It says it was the 10th hour when they came and they stayed with him. In Jewish reckoning, that would be 4 p.m. in the afternoon. Andrew and this other disciple, they spend time with Jesus. Well, that's Andrew's story. He heard the preaching of John the Baptist and he became a follower. Secondly, let's look at Simon Peter's story, verse 41. Simon Peter, we have found, or rather verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. He finds his brother, Simon Peter, and he brings him to Jesus. Now, who would you say is the best known of the 12 apostles? Simon Peter, right? Yeah, Simon Peter. He's always listed first in the lists of the apostles. He became the leader of the band. He became the leader of the early church. Peter, outspoken, often afflicted with hoof and mouth disease, sticking his foot in his mouth and so on. That was Peter. And the Holy Spirit would transform weak, wavering Peter into a mighty apostle, the bold leader of the early church. That was Peter. But what do we know of Andrew, his brother? Relatively little in comparison. But one thing we know about Andrew is every time he appears in this gospel, you know what he's doing? What's he doing? He's bringing somebody to Jesus. Every time he appears in this gospel, he's bringing. Here he brings Peter. He brings Peter. In chapter 6, he's going to bring the little lad with the fishes and the loaves. Chapter 6, verse 8. And Jesus is going to feed 5,000. But it's Andrew who brings him. Brings him to Jesus. And then in chapter 12, verse 22, some Greeks come and say, we would see Jesus. First they come to Philip, who doesn't know what to do, brings him to Andrew. Andrew brings them to Jesus. He's always bringing someone. That's why Billy Graham has that thing he calls Operation Andrew. When he's going to have a crusade, as he did in Kansas City, they train people, they encourage the believers, be thinking, be praying about who you can bring to the crusade who need to hear the Lord. And they call that Operation Andrew, because Andrew was always bringing somebody. And here's this relatively unknown one who always was in the shadows of his mighty brother, Peter, but he brings him. Someone said, in bringing his brother Peter to Christ, he did perhaps as great a service to the church as any man ever did. You think of that. Peter, who became the early leader of the church. You know, the smallest act of obedience in witnessing can have great effect. We don't know, do we? We can't tell what our witness and what the one who comes to know Christ, what that might mean and how God might use that for His glory. I thought of the great preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. How many of you have heard the name Charles Haddon Spurgeon? One of the greatest preachers in the English world, preached over in the Metropolitan Tabernacle. His sermons are still widely read and helpful and useful. The Prince of Pulpiteers, great preacher. When Spurgeon was a boy, and before he was converted, there in England, not saved, looking for a church to go to, and one snowy morning, he happened into a little church, a Methodist church. But it was a blustery, stormy, wintry day. The deacon, who was supposed to open the church earlier, had gotten up that morning and seen the weather and said, "Why go down there? No one will be there." He laid around and finally decided, "No, I'll go, just in case somebody shows up." That deacon went and he opened the church, and lo and behold, some people showed up. But the preacher couldn't make it. The preacher was snowed in somewhere. And so this layman, they said, "Well, somebody's got to preach." And this layman, who wasn't even going to come, he got up and he stumbled around and basically said a few words. His text was, "Look unto me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth." Well, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, this young boy, was sitting there that day. And this layman looked at Charles sitting in the pew and he said, "Young man, you're in trouble. You will never get out of it unless you look to Christ. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Look to Christ." That's all he knew how to say. Look to Christ. That was the day Charles Haddon Spurgeon was saved. It was the day he was... Don't think that God can't use your simple, even fumbling witness. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon went on to become a great soul winner and a great... Through the stumbling efforts of a Methodist layman on a snowy winter's day. D.L. Moody, 17 years of age, working at his uncle's shoe store in Chicago. D.L. Moody was not converted, but his uncle at the shoe store said, "D.L., I want you to go to Sunday school and church every Sunday here in Chicago while you're working for me." D.L. did that. And as you know, Moody became one of the great, great evangelists and soul winners as well. But he had a Sunday school teacher. Who's ever heard of Edward Kimball? But he was the Sunday school teacher that Moody had as a teenager. And one day Edward Kimball, burdened for the souls of the boys in his Sunday school class, came to that shoe store in the back room. He said, "D.L. Moody, I've come to speak to you about your soul." And D.L. Moody was converted in that shoe store through the witness of unknown Edward. Who's ever heard of Edward Kimball? We've all heard of D.L. Moody. Well, that was Andrew. He brought Peter. All he knew to do was to go and find Peter. Notice it says he found first his own brother. His own brother. Now that should not surprise us, because when you come to know Jesus, when you come to know Christ, it seems to me that the very first ones you should want to tell are those closest to you. Your family. Your loved ones. And that's what Andrew did. He went first and found his own brother. Someone has said, all true witness begins at home. It might be your children, it might be your spouse, it might be your brother, your sister, your father or mother. But God burdens you. But it's hard, isn't it? It's hard to witness, for some reason, to those closest to us. Someone just this week, I was sharing with, and they have an unsaved member of their family, and we were talking about how difficult it is, And yet, we keep praying and we keep asking God for an opportunity and asking Him to open their hearts. D.L. Moody, the first thing he did is he traveled back east to Northfield and shared with his family what God had done in his life. Moisey Roshan, the founder of Jews for Jesus, he said, "My wife, her name is Seal." He said, "My wife is not much of a soul winner. The only people she's ever won to Christ are her daughters and me." And Moishe became the great evangelist with Jews for Jesus. Andrew went and found his own brother. It says he found his brother. It took effort, which was motivated by love, to go and find Peter. And so we need to continually, beloved, be praying for our lost family members. Have you wept for them? It's hard to think of them not being in heaven, isn't it, when they don't know Christ? Well, let that motivate us to pray and to ask God for their souls and then to use us to speak, to share with them things, tracts, resources, videos, books that God might use in their life. Verse 42, Jesus looked at Peter and he said, "You are Simon," that's his Hebrew name, "you are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas." Cephas means rock. That's the Aramaic language. Rock, which translated in Greek is Peter, Petros, meaning rock. There's two things implied by that when Jesus changed his name. Number one, someone who gives you a name means they have authority over you. And so Jesus is first of all saying, "Peter, you belong to me. I'm giving you a new name." But it also means that because the name stood for someone's personality and character, it was more than just a label. Peter, you're going to be called Peter, rock. Now, was Peter a rock at this time? No, far from it. Wavering, vacillating, 1 minute strong, 1 minute weak, and running, abandoning the Lord. But by the power of God, he became the rock. Isn't that neat? God takes us and changes us and conforms us to the image of his Son. That's God's business. Romans 8:29. Philippians 1:6. "He who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." I like what Max Lucado says. God loves you just the way you are. But he refuses to leave you that way. He refuses to leave you that way. We're going to see more of Peter in this gospel. But notice, the Lord says, "Peter, this is what I'm going to make you." And that's the beautiful thing when you come to Jesus Christ, what he begins to do in your life and heart. Thirdly, let's look at Philip's story. Philip's story, beginning in verse 43. The next day, Jesus purposed to go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Here Jesus takes the initiative. Well, Jesus always must take the initiative or we'd never be saved. He does it through the preaching of the word. He does it through friends and family members evangelizing. Jesus purposed to go and he finds Philip. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." What do we know of Philip? What do we know of this man named Philip? Leon Morris writes this. He said, "Every time we see Philip, he seems to be out of his depth. It's probable that he was a man of limited ability." Why do we think that? Well, for example, Philip in John chapter 6, it was the feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus comes and he's sort of going to test Philip. And in John 6, Jesus said, "Where are we going to buy bread that these might eat?" And Philip said, "Beats me. I don't know, wow, 200 denarii, 200 days worth of bread would not be enough to feed this multitude." He was practical. He kind of looked on things on the surface, not a lot of vision and faith. We see it in him in chapter 12 and verse 20, made reference to that earlier. Some Greeks come and they say, "We would see Jesus." John 12, verse 21. And they came to Philip. Philip didn't know what to do. Here's some Greeks. Jesus came for the Jews, but I don't know about these Greeks. And so Philip comes in verse 22 and he tells Andrew. Well, Andrew is the one who's always bringing people. He and Philip then go to Jesus. And then John chapter 14 and verse 8 in the upper room. Philip says, "Lord, just show us the Father and that'll be good enough. Just show us the Father." And Jesus says, "Philip, have I been with you all this time, and you don't realize that he that has seen me has seen the Father?" Philip, kind of just ordinary, like a lot of us, weak in faith, sort of practical minded. "I don't know how we'll feed all these people." Cautious, unsure. But notice Jesus sought him out. Verse 43 of chapter 1. He finds Philip. Aren't you glad Jesus can use ordinary people, stumbling people, like Philip, like you and me? We'll see more of Philip in the gospel as well. Fourthly, look at Nathanael's story. Nathanael's story, verses 45 to 51. Philip finds Nathanael. Isn't it interesting how this multiplication works? Jesus found Philip. Philip goes and he's going to find his friend Nathanael, verse 45. And he finds Nathanael and he says, and he's all excited, "We have found him. We found the Messiah of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." One friend finding his friend who finds his friend. Do you know that many, many people have come to Jesus Christ through the witness of a friend? Earlier, I was going to ask you, how many of you came to know Jesus through the witness of a family member, your parents, a brother or sister? Let me see your hands. How many of you came to know, through the witness of a family, a mother, a father? Now, hands, how many of you, not a family member, but how many of you were introduced to Jesus through the witness of a friend? Maybe a friend who invited you to something, a friend who witnessed to you, brought you to church. You heard the gospel. How many of you? Anybody? Through a friend? Yeah. Right. Here's Philip. He goes and finds his friend. Most people who come to Christ as adults come because a friend witnessed to them. Because a friend loved them. Because a friend shared with them. You all have friends and acquaintances. Are you looking for ways to introduce them to Jesus? When we lived up in North Dakota early in our marriage, we moved into an apartment building. And Cammie met a young lady. She was married. Her name was Barb. And Cammie, her heart went out to this young woman named Barb. And one day Cammie began to share with her a testimony. And the amazing thing was, Barb said this. She says, "I've never heard that." Cammie said, "You've never heard what?" She says, "I've never heard that Jesus died on the cross. I've never heard that he did that for me." That was America. Cammie had the privilege of leading her new friend to the Lord. It's one friend reaching out to another. Barna, some years ago, did a survey. And he said, one out of four unchurched people, and that represents 15, 20 million adults in America. One out of four unchurched people would attend a service, would attend church if somebody invited them. Well, Philip is excited. He finds Nathanael, his friend, and says, "We found him." And notice how Nathanael responds. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Why did he say that? Because Nazareth had a reputation of being the wrong side of the tracks. Nazareth had the reputation of being kind of a dump, a hick town. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Nathanael himself was from Cana of Galilee, a nearby little village. So there was this rivalry and there was kind of a condescending attitude here. Can anything come out of Nazareth? Really, Philip? I mean, we know what kind of a place Nazareth is. You know, when you think about it, Nathanael's comment smacks of prejudice, doesn't it? Of condescending prejudice. Come on. You're saying that you found the Messiah and he comes from Nazareth? We all know what comes from Nazareth. Prejudice. Philip didn't argue with him, did he? What did he say? Verse 46. Philip said to him, "Come and see." You know, a lot of us are prone to get into arguments. Instead of saying, "Look, do you really want to know the truth?" I've done this with many people. Would you simply, if you really want to know, take the Bible, take the Gospel of John, and start to read. In fact, I've asked people who want to argue and they say, "Well, I'm agnostic," or "I don't believe in God." And I said, "Well, have you ever investigated? Have you ever just taken the Word? Have you ever taken the Bible, the Gospel of John, and read it?" "Well, no." Because God says in His Word, John 7:17, "If any man is willing to do His will, he will know of the teaching, whether I speak for myself or whether it's of God," Jesus said. So Philip says, come. Come and see. Come and see for yourself. I like the story of an atheist who was on stage and he was speaking about Christianity. He was tearing it apart and he said, I invite anyone to come up here and prove that I'm wrong in what I've taught. It was silent in the auditorium. No one came up to refute what the atheist had been saying. Finally, an older gentleman came up and just stood on the platform and took an orange out of his pocket, peeled the orange and started eating it. The atheist kind of, what's this all about? Finally, the atheist said, well, what's your proof? He said, I just showed you. He says, what do you mean? He says, well, I just showed you. I ate the orange. Well, what does that prove? He says, well, how did it taste? The atheist said, well, how do I know? You ate it. He said, that's my point. You've never tasted. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And here Nathanael says, come and see. Come and see for yourself. And notice verse 47, Nathanael's coming. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and he says, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile, in whom is no deceit, in whom is no cover-up. He says what he means, right? He had just done that. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now, Nathanael wasn't perfect. He's guilty of prejudice and condescension and everything else. But one thing he is, he's an upfront guy. He's not a deceitful. He's not a Jacob kind of guy, a conniver, a schemer. In fact, Nathanael says, how do you know me? See, if that had been me and Jesus had said, fine, upstanding guy, Fred, and I'd, oh, no, Lord, not me. Sort of a false humility, really, yeah, that's what I am. But Nathanael says, how do you know me? He knew the Lord had looked into his heart and knew what kind of a man he was. So he knows he's dealing with someone here beyond a mere mortal. And Jesus says, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. The fig tree, a place where they would sit and meditate and pray and study. And apparently Nathanael had been having a time of communion, prayer. And the way Jesus says this, Nathanael knows he didn't just see me there and knows I was there, because Jesus, they had been separated. But he knows the Lord has looked into his heart and knows what he was thinking under that fig tree. I saw you. And Nathanael says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus has just said, he's an Israelite indeed. He's an Israelite indeed. And so Nathanael says, you're the King of Israel. What's he saying? You are my King. You are God. You are my King. And Jesus says, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these. My ministry is just beginning, Nathanael. You haven't seen anything yet. And he said to him, truly I say to you, you shall see the heavens opened and the angels of God descending, ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And that's a reference to, remember, we are climbing Jacob's ladder. Remember, Jacob had the dream. He's running from his brother Esau. And out in the wilderness, God gives him this vision of the ladder. And the angels are going up and down. And then God gives Jacob the promise. Jacob, I'm going to be with you. There's a connection between heaven and earth. I'm watching over you. And notice here, the angels are not ascending and descending on a ladder. They're ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus is the connection between heaven and earth. Jesus is the one through whom the truth will come. Jesus is the one through whom God will be revealed. Jesus is the one who has everything you need. Just as he showed Jacob in the Old Testament with the ladder. But it's all focused on Christ, isn't it? They're ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Well, four little looks, four little vignettes of the first followers of Jesus. And I think there's great encouragement here for us, beloved. Great encouragement for us who live among people who need to know. And I'm convinced there are people out there more ready to receive than we are to witness to them. Would you be praying? Would you be asking God for a vision? Would you be asking Him for names? Would you be asking Him for boldness? Would you be asking Him to open people's hearts? And let's share. I recommend to you this little book, One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven by Mark Cahill. Read it. Get refreshed. Get encouraged about witnessing. And then if you don't know Jesus, today is the day of salvation. Oh, come, taste and see that the Lord is good. Come and see. Acknowledge Him as Savior and Lord. Turn to Him. Believe. Receive. Let's pray. Father, You're so gracious in how You're calling and bringing people to Yourself. And we thank You, Lord, this morning for this look into the lives of these four men and into the heart of the Savior, seeking and graciously loving and inviting. You know all about us, Father. Help us, Father, as Your followers, to be faithful this week in witness. And Father, continue to save through the witness of this church and individual believers those whose hearts You've prepared to believe and receive the Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.